Scripture passage today comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 14. The background for this is that in this time and place, there was a lot of diversity, including among the religions. There were some people that offered sacrifices to idols, sacrifices of meat, and in so doing, there were other people who, and so they would invite other people to share this food that they had prepared. Some felt that they should eat it, some felt that they shouldn't, and there's a controversy in the midst of all this. Listen for the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 14. Welcome those who are weak in faith, not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak only eat vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the words of that great classic philosopher, James Brown, I feel good. See, I moved this week. After 18 years and being in the same house, a house with four bedrooms, I have moved into a one-bedroom apartment building. I have been making so many trips to Goodwill, they've said, please, no more. So if you need stuff, I have a garage that's still full of it. I'd be happy to share. It's that time of year to get rid of stuff, isn't it? Paul is having a time when he wants people to get rid of something. He wants them to get rid of their character trait of judging other people. There's a story that Fred Craddock tells. Craddock is a great, brilliant preacher. I've heard him a number of times. He looks like an older gentleman. He's soft-spoken. He kind of looks like Mr. Magoo's younger brother. You see him, you hear him, you just want to give him a big hug. Craddock talks about visiting Antioch, South Carolina. He's preaching at a conference there for a number of days, so in the afternoon, he said it helped him to switch gears by driving out in the country and getting away from everything. He said he was out driving around and he ran across this old cemetery and he said, I like cemeteries. Everybody should spend a little time with their own generation. So I went to this cemetery. He likes to see the old graves and wonder what happened in those lives. There was one section, there was a big family headstone with the family name there, and then out in front there were all these graves, and in South Carolina, in the sandy soil where it is here, that the graves are covered by a slab of granite that is as wide as the grave and as long as the grave, and they were all lined up in this family plot, one after another, all parallel to one another, all the graves the same except one. There was one grave that was crosswise. As Craddock says, it was cattywampus to the rest. At that angle, it actually took up the space for three regular plots. And he thought, what a curious thing to do. One grave taking up space for three. Suddenly he became aware of another man walking nearby in the cemetery, and Craddock said, are you from around here? The man said, yeah, you're looking at that grave, aren't you? And he said, yes. The man replied, I knew that fellow. We were in the same church. I knew him well, knew him my whole life. Why was he buried at this angle? Well, the family wanted that. The church who owned the cemetery, they agreed. But why? Asked Craddock. Because that's the kind of guy he was. He was crossways with everybody and everything. We never knew him to be pleased about anything at home or at church. When something that would happen, he'd say, why did they do that? Why did she get chosen for that? Why did he take that on? That guy'll never do it right. All this stuff he said all the time, all the time. And so the family decided that they would not try to change him just because he was dead. So they buried him crosswise. Fred said, that's an awful thing to do. The man said, they wanted it to be a witness. The family said, if God wants to straighten him out, then God can straighten him out. He left here just like he lived. I think Paul encountered some people like that man in that church at Rome. There were probably some people in that church that Paul would have liked to have buried cattywampus. See, in churches like Rome and Corinth, there was so much diversity. Parthians, Medes, Cretans, Arabs, all sorts of people from all over the region. A lot of people from a lot of different religious backgrounds. And they had this tendency to judge one another, to put one another down. You hear it in the passage today about eating meat offered to idols. Now, at first, that sounds kind of strange, making fun of somebody for how they eat. I want you to think about this passage the next time you're talking about some protein eaters who Ron Swanson refers to as meatitarians when they run up against some vegetarians or some vegans. Listen to what they're said. We all have opinions about what's right, but the real question is, how much room do we have for people who are different from us? In the ancient church, some people drank wine. They could say, well, the first thing Jesus did was turn water into wine. Drink up! But others did not drink wine. They cited scripture. They said, those dedicated to the Lord will not let wine touch their lips. They're judging one another as they're talking about it. So Paul says, if you drink wine, drink it in celebration of the Lord. If you do not drink, do it in celebration of how the Lord gives you the courage of self-control. Goes on, if you want to eat veggies, just eat veggies. If you want to eat meat, just eat meat. But for all the things in our lives, in the world, where people tend to judge one another, stop picking on one another. Stop trying to force everybody else into your ideas if yours were the only one. Whatever you do, think about what you do, and do it to honor and to praise God, not as a self-righteous way to judge someone else. Years ago, I had a friend. This is in the 70s, right? I had this friend. We would see each other socially, sometime at dances. And you know, in the 1970s, dancing was very much free form. You just did what felt good. And I was feeling very good. And my friend leaned over and said, you know, you dance like a gorilla. I had no idea what a gorilla danced like, but for some reason, she did. And I kind of gave up dancing for a while after that. Until I realized that I had been drawn into her world of judgment. Somehow she got more pleasure out of criticizing other people than just seeing them enjoy themselves. Long ago, I'd been recently called to another church. They had a reception of the congregation to greet me. One gentleman came up and shook my hand and said, I'm so glad they hired you. And I started to say, thank you. And then he continued, because if they'd called a woman preacher, I would have quit. Well, I don't remember that gentleman's name or his face, but I'm pretty sure soon I probably gave him some other reason to quit. Any preacher would have. You see, that guy was cattywampus with the world. But I'm so impressed. I'm so impressed by people who make room for others with other opinions, especially if they have to change in order to do it. In that same church where that gentleman had welcomed me in that strange way, a few years later, Cornelia came up to me. She was one of the matriarchs of the church. She came angry about the church talking about homosexual ordination and marriage. She was angry that they'd even talk about it. I said, "What two books have you read that would maybe inform you differently or give you a different opinion, let you at least understand someone else?" She said she'd never read two books on the topic. I said, "What class have you taken?" And she said she'd never taken one. Well, we talked with one another for a while, and by the time that conversation was over, she and I had hatched a plan to study the subject for a year. In fact, we invited five other churches to join us with people from all across the spectrum of what you could think about these sorts of topics. We had 30 people in the class, and by the end I asked if anyone had changed their mind, and only one hand went up. But you see, that wasn't the point. The real change was we'd become friends. And as friends in the church together, we had learned how to be respectful of our differences. We learned how to love one another. Something like that happened here at Westminster not long ago. It was such a beautiful thing. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. You hear and embrace what Jesus says, and it changes your awareness of things. It increases your sensitivity. It makes you feel more deeply and more strongly about things. You care more than you did before. Now, there's a danger, because if you're not careful, it can make you more judgmental. Hearing just a little bit of the Bible can reinforce your prejudices and make you more judgmental. So I'd suggest if you want to be more judgmental, just come to worship once in a while, every couple months or so. It'll reinforce your prejudice. But if you come every week, the gospel can change you. You hear about things like God creating the world. You hear about God creating the world, and then you go home and hear about the Arctic ice sheet melting. And the gospel can make you care about these things. I had a friend who served in a church. One church, there were two Presbyterian churches in town. One was very pro-labor, pro-union. The other church across town was very pro-management. There was a lot of judgment on both sides. But one year during the summer when attendance went down, these churches would have a joint worship service. My friend planned out the communion service very carefully. He put one elder from each church in between the other elder from the other church. And then he said he let the liturgy linger that day to make sure these people who in the rest of their lives had felt like enemies here around the table of the Lord had time to recognize a look and see that they were standing next to their brother and sister in Christ. For all their differences, here around the table they were one. My friend said that for some reason the tone of acrimony in that town seemed to change not long after that communion service. Did the sacrament do that? I don't know. You tell me. I do know that when we come to the communion table, all these different people coming forward, journeying here before the Lord, you see them walking forward. You start to think about them as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, with us together, all in the same family. You do this every week, and it starts to change you. When I was in high school, my brother and I were in church, in our little country church. In this little country church, we had a seating chart. I can still tell you where the Nicholson sat, where the Wherries sat, where the Morgan sat. And the McDonald's always sat in the third row because my father had a little hearing loss. We had these two young boys that were sitting in front of us. One of them came up just a little over halfway up the pew. He was very young. His brother, a couple inches taller than he was. They're sitting there a little fidgety during church, and all of a sudden the younger boy took his head and leaned forward and then whipped it back really hard against the back of the pew. It sounded like a watermelon hitting a pavement. He looked kind of stunned. And he looked over at his big brother, and I thought he was going to cry. And his big brother looked at him, and his big brother all of a sudden leaned forward, and he leaned back and whacked his head against the back of the pew. It was a beautiful thunk. And the two little boys started to laugh instead of crying. My brother saw this, and I did, and we started to laugh because we remembered when we'd done stuff like that. The Wherry brothers, they saw it, and they started to laugh. And that's my image, I don't know, somewhere between church and the kingdom of heaven. It's a place where people do crazy things, but we find a way to be with one another, to stand with one another, to affirm one another. We find a way to love one another, whether it be something dumb like that or something big like forming relationships with churches on the other side of the globe like we do here at Westminster. We find a way to love one another. We find ways to stop judging and to start embracing. The more we are here together in church, I think the more that God shows us that message. We're here, and the gospel's running through your mind right now, and it's changing you. We're here, and the good news is running through your veins. The love of Christ is love running through your heart, and it's giving you life. In the midst of all our differences, in the midst of all our diversity, this is what we share: the life, the laughter, the love of Jesus Christ that teaches us to accept one another. You feel that already, don't you? I hope you do. Amen.